thanks. Oh, I love applause. My wife is usually the one that gets applause. I don't. You know, I've enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed watching the woodpile get smaller and smaller. Usually it's probably on some of your seats that you're sitting on. But and I've enjoyed the fact that since I've been here, I've realized how old I am. You know, there's certain things that you, as you age, that are indicators of age. One of them is the achiness that you feel on a constant basis. And if you exert yourself, a little more achiness and Advil is really good. The second thing I noticed that I have to shave different places than I did in my early years. I have to shave inside my ears, on top of my ears, places that I never thought hair would grow, but it grows. Where I wanted it to grow, it hasn't grown. So anyhow, I really have enjoyed doing this. I have the ministry that I do. I get to travel around and come alongside pastors. Usually, it's to help somebody that's struggling. You guys are not struggling, which is awesome. I like that. My wife likes that. But to help with the construction is just great. I love to use my hands, so I really appreciate the opportunity. A little bit about who I am. Pat touched on it, but I have some pictures that kind of share about my life. So it's not this guy just gets up and just starts talking. And if we're able to do that, we got the first picture. This is my daughter, my son-in-law, and their children. Now, they have four adopted children. The one on the far right is their natural-born child. Her name is Elena. And the next one is an adopted child, and that's Maggie. The next one is Jonah. He's adopted. The next one is Jacob, and he's adopted. The next one is Ruby. She's adopted. And then the last but not least is a natural born. His name is Jackson. And those are the ones that they presently have here on Earth. And this is when they adopted. This is the day that they got to adopt three of them. And then they got the littlest one, which my daughter's holding, about a week after that. So if we go to the next slide, this is present day. This is more recent. This is in Christmas time in Gaylord, Texas. And this is just a good picture. So you see what they change as they grow. Okay, next slide is, whoa. Well, this, it's supposed to be long ways, but it's width ways, so they look a little chubbier than normal. But this is all my living grandchildren right now that are presently on this earth. The second one to the your right is Mac, and he's my son's boy. And the rest of them, you can just see, we had a good time. They wanted to go swimming. Go to the next slide. This is my grandson. This is my daughter's son that is in heaven. And he died when he was 8, 4 years ago, this past February 6th. Yeah, I said 4 years. 4 years ago. She's here to make sure that I don't tell any fibs. And he's just an awesome kid. I carry a rock in my pocket because, if I get it out, just before he died, we were doing a polishing of rocks, and this was the first one that came out. And he held it when he passed away. But the reason I carry it is because this boy went through so much, and he was so strong and was just an awesome kid. So if he can do it, I can do anything. So next slide. Did I say his name? Grant. I didn't say anything. We're going to bring back some books, too. My granddaughter wrote a book about him. So you'll be able to see this. This is my son and his wife. My son's name is Zach, and my daughter-in-law there is Samantha. And this is the next slide. This was on her wedding, by the way. This is my grandson, Mac, and he looks really chubby, but he's not. But he was dressed up for the wedding. He looked so dapper. It was pretty cool. Next slide is the one to come, and this is not as fat as it's supposed to be either. This is a fetus that's in my new daughter-in-law's belly, so they're going to have another one. They're going to have a baby. And I think that, there's a couple more. These are our dogs, and if you've ever been in a trailer, you want to make it really hard, get dogs. Every season, whether rain or snow, it makes it really fun to have dogs. But that's Buck, Buck and Brot. That's their names. And then the next slide. I had to do this because this was our fun. Is this the word? Funnest? Most fun pet. That's it. And he was Wilbur. Orville. No, he had two. One was his brother was Orville. He was Wilbur. And I tell you, they were so. The reason I'm going like this is because I'm trying to hold him steady. He didn't like to be lifted up, but if you rubbed his belly, he would fall over. They don't have any knees. There's probably some farmers right here. They didn't have any knees, so when you touch them, they just like a tree. It's kind of cool. But he was a neat. We had to give him away, and that was sad. I don't think you would have liked the trailer anyhow, so there's a lot of jokes, and I won't go there. I think that's it. Is that it? Okay, good. All right. Well, in the early 1980s, I was a leader of a home group, small group, cell group, you name it, what they call it, in a church in Kansas City called Cornerstone. Our group was in Lee Summit. It was about 35 minutes, 40 minutes away from Kansas City, Lee Summit, Missouri. And some of you may have even heard me talk about this church and what God did through this little small group. We started with just three couples. And we quickly grew to 32 adults and 37 children. We stayed that way for a couple of years. Until God gave us an assignment. And that assignment was to start a church in the southeastern part of Kansas City, which is Lee Summit. And I was working full-time. And so it was great of God to send a guy down that was a great teacher. And he was the first pastor of Lee Summit Community Church. His name is Doug Brown. And Doug led that church for 25 years, and he just stepped down as lead pastor, and now he's a teaching pastor there and the director of the Asian Ministries of Great Commission. The neat thing about Doug and about his life is he taught me over the years some unbelievable things, some great things. But the greatest thing that he ever taught me was a little children's song that goes, "My God is so big." How many of you know that song? Sing it with me, would you? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Yeah. Well, and you might think, why did he have to teach me? But I never heard that before. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, it gives a good stance to stand on. Now, the reason that he taught us that was because we were getting ready to start this church. We were a small group, and we had a lot of challenges ahead of us. And he wanted us to get our eyes off ourselves, off the challenges, and onto the God who's able to do all things. And as we would meet in our living room, and 32 adults sitting around. It actually turned out to be 34 with his wife and him. But we would sit and we would sing this song to start every time we get together, to focus on what we needed to do for this church. See, we had no money. We had no training. We had no building. We had a whole lot of kids. And those meetings focused us on how big our God really is. Very, very little thing, little song. Turn with me, if you would, if you can, to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You know what I love about this church? Is I know I can say, would somebody read those verses, and it's not unnatural. So I love that. I would like that if somebody would do that. That would save my voice. John chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now, you guys probably already knew that that was his first miracle, correct? Pretty cool miracle. Water and wine. But that's not the best of all he did. That's not all he did. In fact, there's 35 miracles listed in the gospel there that talks about what Jesus did. In chapter 4, if you would, in the Gospel of John, Jesus heals the son of a royal official. He healed him as miracle enough, but the time that the miracle took place, Jesus was in Cana, and the boy was in Capernaum. Let's read that, and it's the last, it's on verse 50, and I'll read that one, that's one verse. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. That's pretty awesome. He believed what he said, and he turned around and went towards home. Keep that thought, because we're gonna be talking about that a little bit later. In the Gospel of John there, it continues. Jesus heals an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. That's a cool one, because this guy didn't even say what he wanted. Jesus healed him. He also fed 5,000. He walked on water. He healed a blind man. Skip over. This is one of the coolest ones. To John chapter 11. This is one of my all-time favorites. In this chapter, Jesus outdoes himself. This is actually what I see that he gave to us as a picture of what we get to do and what you guys are planning to do in evangelism. He set the tone for us today. Let's read. This is good, because this is a lot of verses. I hope somebody's really up on their reading today. Verses 17 through 44 there. How cool is that? Taking away the stench of death, to say nothing of rising from the dead. Sadly, I have some friends that believe that God isn't in the miracle business anymore. They think that his work is done and finished, and all he's doing now is waiting to return. I have some very close to me that believes that God doesn't do miracles for him. He thinks, oh, God can do miracles, but he won't do one for me. Then I have some friends that think that God is a slot machine, an ask slot machine. All we got to do is ask, pull the lever, and we get whatever we want. You see, I believe in something different than that. I believe that God is in the miracle business today as he was then. I also believe that he wants to do miracles for you, and he wants to do them for me. I believe that God's miracles line up with his will and his purpose. I would like to take the rest of this evening, and I'd like to just talk about the biggest miracle that I've ever seen. This is about a boy, a good friend of mine, that's dead now. My friend grew up in a really good family. His parents were God-fearing folks that went to church. And they, in fact, they attended church enough that he was an altar boy. Carried the cross down the aisle. It made him feel extra special. His sister had died a year before he was born, so he wanted to be really good so that when he died, he could see her in heaven. You see, his parents had told him that. They were religious, but they didn't understand God knows that we can't be good enough. Can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to pay for our sin debt. Well, my buddy grew up, and as he grew up, he loved sports. In fact, that's where he got his identity from. He tried real hard to make people see that he had value. He was good at baseball. He was good at basketball. He was good at swimming. He was good at golf. He was good at tennis. He was good at wrestling. I remember when he was in high school, in his senior year, he went to a banquet. And at the banquet, he received a reward for all the letters he had received during all those sports through his years. And the announcer there, the person that was talking about everybody, said, "With all these sports, how did he have time to do school?" Well, he didn't. He was good at sports, but he wasn't interested in studying. He was real big. He wasn't real big, so he knew that he was going to have to be really good if he was going to get a scholarship and continue to play sports. But his grades kept him from receiving any good offers from any school. So he started to resent everybody. He resented his parents, his teachers, his coaches. They were always telling him what he had to do. And he didn't like it. He felt like it was their fault that he couldn't continue to play. So, he had a bright idea one day. He decided to enlist. He thought he'd probably get drafted anyhow because his draft number was really low, and back then they had draft numbers. So he thought that he was going to show all these authorities that were always telling him what to do that he didn't need that, and he was going to enlist, and so he decided to enlist in the Marine Corps. You know what happened then. He went from bad to worse. Now, everybody, the whole United States Marine Corps was telling him what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Well, he needed an escape from all the pressures of all the people now telling him what to do. So he dabbled in drugs. And before he knew it, his habit grew to the point where he couldn't afford it. So he needed a way to finance. So he started selling and smuggling drugs. As luck would have it, he was stationed in Yuma, Arizona, right across the Mexican border. How convenient. He could run down to Mexico, buy drugs, bring it across, sell it. The money was great. There's one problem. The people who he did business with were pretty ruthless. So he began to carry a gun. This crowd was so bad that one of his buddies died in a mysterious death. Now he knew that he'd been murdered for the drugs. Things started to get out of hand for him. But you know, he really didn't care. He kept pursuing it because it was an escape from all the pressures that were going on in his life. And then he thought, you know, maybe death is the answer. If it's just darkness and quiet and peaceful, no one telling him what to do, maybe that was the answer. Peace at last. Even though my friend is dead now, I'm glad that he didn't die then. Because death is not just peaceful and black. To die without Christ is hell. Eternal pain and suffering. That separation from God. Eternity is a long time. My friend's parents about that time began to worry about what was going on with their son, you know, that mother's intuition. So they made a trip to Arizona to see him. The parents were still a little religious, not Christians, but religious enough that on their trip, they got a chance to buy a Bible in a hotel. So they did. After all, it might protect them, kind of like a good luck charm as they traveled. The poor parents, when they got to their son's house, they realized that something really was bad going on. He was messed up. He had a roommate that was something else. His name was Leonard, and he was doing drugs, and when he wasn't doing drugs, he was deeply involved in a religion called yoga. And his goal was to become not only like God, but a God. It sounds like what Pat was talking about in 1 Timothy, false doctrines, false teachers. By the way, who read 1 Timothy this week? Okay, good. Keep going. Well, one night, his parents, Leonard, and himself were sitting around the living room talking. When all of a sudden, Leonard, bell smack on his face, kind of like that. And he hit his face, and when he did, he bounced. And the impact and the bounce must have woke him up, because as soon as he did, he said, "Wow, what a rush." You can imagine his parents. His parents were disgusted. They were disgusted with their son's choice and friends. They were disgusted in where his life was headed. So they went to bed. And my friend was so rebellious at that time. If someone were to say white, he would say black. And he looked over at Leonard after his parents went to bed, and he thought, "You are so bizarre. said to him, "What was that?" And as Leonard described it, he began to tell him that in this yoga, fasting would clear your mind, make you be like God, to where you eventually be a God. And he started to try to convince him to get into this yoga. And he said, "Fasting is even in that book." And he pointed toward this Bible that my friend's mother had bought on the way down on their travels, that was sitting on the coffee table. Well, my friend, you remember, I said he was really rebellious. Somebody said, "Why?" He said, "Black." Well, he said, "No, it isn't." And he picked it up and he began to read it. Actually, he began to thumb through it first, and he couldn't find the word thumbing through, flipping the pages, so he thought, "Great. I am going to have to read this thing to prove him wrong." So he began to read. Unfortunately, it was just the New Testament. He began to read Matthew. And he was thinking all this time, he goes, and he was so rebellious, he goes, I have to keep going. He read Matthew, and he began to read about Jesus. He read Mark, and about halfway through Luke, it was like a light came on. He realized that there was a purpose to life. And that purpose was to glorify God, and that Jesus came down, paid his penalty, so that he could live forever. My friend's face must have changed during that time, because Leonard, after a little while, looked over and said, "What happened? You look different." In fact, from that moment on, my friend was different. After that night, he began to read the Bible every day. He began to pray every day. He began a new life. His life had changed. He quit doing drugs. He quit doing any other thing. In fact, he sold everything that had a part to that. No one told him to. He just wanted out. That was what the Spirit was telling him. He prayed and asked forgiveness for his sins, and that Jesus would change his life. He'd messed it up for 21 years. Right after that, my friend died. Some years later, I became acquainted with a doctor that is not a Christian. And I told him this story about my dead friend. And the doctor said, "Well, that's impossible. That would have to be a miracle. I deal with all kinds of drugs that you're talking about. And after an everyday use for years, there's no way he can quit in just one day." He said, "There would be many side effects from that." Well, you see, would you say that's a miracle? Well, that's not the half of it. The story continues. You see, that dead guy is me. I later went to work for a huge pharmaceutical company, and I dealt with controlled substances all day long. Only God could do that. So what does that have to do with us sitting here today? A ton. Because I think God wants to do this very thing, these kind of miracles right here in this church. I think, and I know, he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And he wants to see these kind of miracles take place. But if you're here, and you think there's no way that God can do this, then you need to take a look at how big our God is. He's huge. He could change the stint of death, which is what I had. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. This is where it gets fun. Jesus says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Luke 1:37. You may not be able to keep up with me, so you can read. I did it on here. But you might want to write them down because they're great verses. "For nothing is impossible with God." Romans 4:21, this is Abraham. It says, "Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or gives me strength. Do you believe this? Or is this just something that some of you may teach your kids or you may be memorized one day? There's more. We could go on all night with verses about this. But I have an assignment for you. Along with 1 Timothy, do not forsake 1 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 11. That's, you know, we're talking two chapters. You know, the book of Timothy and one chapter in Hebrews. It's the hall of faith. I say God is bigger than ever. As the dark gets darker, the light's going to get lighter. And I say that God is alive and well here at Beggar's Gate Church. There was just a few of those out there. You believe that? I do. And I've just been here not quite three weeks. Turn with me. This is where I told you to put your finger in it. John chapter 4, verse 50. Let's start in 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. The man took Jesus at his word. He believed him. We have a Bible we read every day, hopefully. We need to believe him. He believed that God was going to do what he said he would do. And he did. I believe that also, and I believe that God wants to use us, you and me, to see those dead raised. And some of the stink washed away. I know we have several different types of people in the room. We always do. God's like that. The first group might say this, "I know the Bible says it, so it must be true, but I haven't seen many miracles lately." And there's a few that may be saying, "Trust God for a miracle? I'm struggling with my sin. My new life looks as much like the old life." And there may be some that say this, "You've just realized that you will never be good enough." It's true. And you need to ask God to come in and change your life. You need to ask Jesus. That's the only thing that works. We're going to have about a 90-second kind of a you and God time. And I would like you to just take that time, if you would, and just roll over in your mind what you've heard tonight, especially the verses, and ask God what he wants you to do with that. And especially those if you come to that point where you realize you're not good enough, make sure that you ask him to come in and take over. Let's start now. Like you to do now, is I like that. Like, I love this part. If you're not done praying, I like this part about this church too. Let's have three or four people just pray about what you heard tonight. What's moving in your heart? What you want God wants you to do, or just about what was shared. Let's lift up to God here, and then I'll finish when four people have. And pray. Oh God, help us in our unbelief. Don't allow us, God, to put you in a box or change us. Father, I asked if there's anyone here that realized they can't be good enough. I ask you, Lord, that they pray with me as I pray out loud here, Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't be good enough. I've tried. Lord, I now freely accept the gift of salvation that you are giving me. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my debt. The rest of us, Lord God, use us. Use me, Lord. Lord, it's mind-boggling that you could use me. God, show my friends here that you're about to be, that they are about to be used, and we are about to be used. Whether it's big or small, you God, you never change. God, you are big. You are strong. You are almighty. Lord, there's nothing you cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen.